Philippians chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse 4 of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We read this from this chapter earlier today, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, please, in chapter 15. And we're going to begin reading, please, at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery, or a previously hidden truth. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And a last reading, please, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5. See then that you walk carefully or circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I love the Thanksgiving holiday. It's not just because turkey may be my favorite food, and stuffing a very close second. It's not just because loved ones gather around and sometimes loved ones that you haven't seen for weeks are with you. It's all wonderful, it's beautiful, and it's pleasant. I like Thanksgiving because, frankly, it's a reality check. I am convinced that while we are thankful people, all of us need to be reminded of just how thankful we ought to be. And the reason that Thanksgiving just appeals to me is that it is a time of year set apart when we can come apart and just be thankful. Years ago, when we lived near Annapolis, Maryland, in our assembly in Silver Spring, there was a couple long with the Lord. They were an interesting couple. I think I was one of many who called them the odd couple. They were just that way. He was English and at times insufferable. And she was Pennsylvania Dutch and swarmed you with love and with kindness, almost to the point at times when you had to run away. They were one of the kindest couples, though. They always had Thanksgiving, and they would invite in what they called the orphans among us, the people who had no families necessarily, nowhere to go, nobody to cook for them, who probably would have been alone, a lot of them, on Thanksgiving Day. But then they would always invite at least one couple or family from our assembly, and on a number of occasions, we had the joy of going for Thanksgiving dinner with them. And they had a little ritual that they did, which I see Shannon has a little grin on her face. It used to intimidate the daylights out of our kids because they were very young. But every person, regardless of age, around their table, before the meal would be served and before anyone would or Mr. Edwards would even give thanks, you had to go around and every person had to tell one thing that they were thankful for from the last year. And the children all mumbled and stumbled, and they were very self-conscious about it. But it was a healthy exercise. And a lot of the things that were given were not what you might have thought. Some of them were very unusual things. And I remember people that were there during Thanksgivings around their table who had had very trying years, like an illness that could have been fatal, but they lived. And to watch them talk about their thanksgiving for the healing of God with tears, it was moving. It was a very moving thing. So one of the reasons why I always loved that practice and actually continued it for a while, one of the reasons was we need sometimes to be forced, don't we, to just review all of the things that we should be thankful for. Boy, you couldn't have been at that Lord's Supper this morning. One of the best ones I've been to in a long time. You couldn't have been there this morning and left without being extremely thankful for salvation. More than anything else, shouldn't we be thankful for our salvation? And I know we are, but are we as thankful perhaps as we ought to be? Do we ever get to the point where we begin to take it for granted? Do we get to the point where we forget not only what we were before salvation, but what we still are deep within, and then recognize all that we have been brought into? I think it's very wise for us to have this reality check. You remember the great words of Lamentations 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Think about that. That's all it is. It's nothing but the mercy of God. Mercy not giving us what we richly deserved. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And it's all because His compassions are unfailing. They fail not. If you study that, what it really means is it is impossible for that to fail. It's impossible. His mercies, His compassions fail not. They're renewed every morning. No wonder we can sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." I kind of speak it to my shame, but it's not something that I think of every day and thank God for every day. But the senses to enjoy life. Could you imagine? I know there may be some here that struggle a little bit with hearing, but I don't think anybody here is completely deaf. And it's only when I see someone who is utterly deaf that I just have to stop and I say, "Thank you, Lord, for the gift of hearing, to be able to hear the voices of loved ones, to be able to hear singing, music, conversation. Thank you for the gift of hearing." I was in Walmart this week doing the major part of Thanksgiving shopping. And there was a young fellow in front of me. I don't think he would have been more than 18. And I had seen them. We had kind of been passing one another aisle after aisle. You know how that happens sometimes. And listen, this is a couple, 3 days before Thanksgiving in a Walmart. you don't need me to say much more than that. It was, I literally pulled my phone out and I said to Donna, I'd rather face a firing squad. It would be more painless than this experience. It was awful. And it just so happened that this mother and this young fellow, I could see some interaction between them, but I didn't really know what it was. And it was only when they didn't have that much compared to what I had. They got in front of me in line. I asked them to go in front of me. And the young fellow turns to me and he signed to me, thank you. And I just decided to see if he could read lips. And it turns out he was pretty good at it. And we ended up shaking hands, and he knew everything that I was saying, and he would sign to his mom, who came and then told me what he had said. And we actually had a little conversation, and as they pushed their basket away, I said, Lord, thank you that I can hear. It takes me seeing somebody that's blind almost to finally sit back and say, Lord, thank you so much that I can see. All of the senses to enjoy life. I mean, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. These are the most complex organisms on planet Earth. And it doesn't take anything beyond a little tiny mutant cell that begins the process of splitting and doesn't even know what it's doing. In months, it can end life. And in all of these things, here we are today, feeling pretty good, I guess. And enjoying life. Don't you think we sometimes need these wake-up calls to be a thankful people? The reality is that mankind is fairly selfish and fairly self-centered and largely ungrateful. And one of the saddest things, I suppose, to every one of us today, it doesn't take much time at all to either look at or read news, to watch what's going on in the world today and to recognize that we are surrounded by people that are utterly ungrateful. And the greatest thing they're ungrateful for is the greatest gift of God ever given and that ever will be. What percentage of people would you think in our world today, out of 5 point whatever billion or more, what percentage of people do you believe go to bed every night, wake up every morning, and spend the day grateful for their salvation? What percentage in this world do you think it would be? I think we'd be shocked. And the remarkable sadness is that a majority, I am convinced right now in our world, live without one thought of gratefulness, gratitude, for the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Mankind in their selfishness. And I still think that as believers, at least speaking personally, we do take too much for granted. But Thanksgiving set apart. Now we have some Canadian people here who have never gotten the date right for Thanksgiving. And it's sad, really. We need to do something about it, but I'm pretty convinced that this prime minister won't be the one to bring Thanksgiving holiday back to the day that God always intended. But regardless of the date that we celebrate it, it's a time to reflect and to remember and to relive and to relish and also to respond with hearts that are overwhelmed with gratitude, not just for a great meal, but for everything that God has given. The source of everything good that we're to be thankful for is one and the same. It's our great God. Every one of these are gifts that He has given. There are three aspects of thankfulness that I would just like to leave with us in our time remaining this morning. First of all, in Philippians chapter 4, I am thankful for the privilege of prayer. You know, if we had taken the time to read all of these things, especially verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if they cause virtue and if they prompt praise, then meditate, dwell on these things. This is a section on the guarded mind. It's a section of Scripture that all of us need to memorize. Never forget, because these are garrisons that are built around the human mind, the believer's mind, to rein us in when our mind so often will take us elsewhere. There's important things that we need to consider in this. But the verses that we read, verses 4 through 7, are verses that, again, we need to memorize. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So we need to honor some people here today. Those of you who are 24/7 joyful, stand up. Never grouchy. Never in a bad mood. Never doubting. Never anything negative. We need you to stand up so that we can honor you before all. Mitch, stay down. Let me grab my chair. Rejoice in the Lord always. You see, this is the way it's supposed to be. Who has more reason to be joyful, happy, or thankful than we do? Who does? And so when the apostle writes, rejoice in the Lord always, the tense of that is literally what we think. We are to live with joy and joyfulness. Is it always going to happen? Well, of course not. I mean, God is a God who allows things into our lives that at times are really, really painful. And they're tough. I have a really dear friend in Canada. I sang at their wedding. The lead singer for, I suppose, if not the one of Canada's best quartets. 50 years they've been in business. Yesterday was the 6th month anniversary of his wife's home call. And I sang at their wedding 40 some years ago. And the post that he posted on Facebook, I sat there in our living room and I just felt like crying. Because I went back a number of years, 12 or coming on 13 years, and I remembered exactly what he was feeling. And I read it to Donna, and she went back, and she remembered what he was feeling. And I had to write back to him, and I did. And I said, you've got to understand that in 6 months, you still will feel this way. You've had an earthquake and a tornado and a hurricane all in one. Your whole life has been set on end. Everything has changed. And you cannot expect to be all healed from it in 6 months. I had to tell him it took me 2.5 years until I finally recognized the guy that I had been before. I had just not happy about it, not proud of it. These things happen. I have a girl, a lady, who's a year older than I. In the university that I went to, she was what we called my big sister. When I came in as a freshman, she was a sophomore, and for the first month, she was assigned to me. And, you know, to find your classes and kind of smooth the way and know which building, which classroom was in which building and things like that. And we've stayed in some contact through the years. And then in the last 10 years, Facebook has made it very easy. She ended up working on graduation for the university. Then she went back and she got her master's degree. Then she went and she got her doctorate degree. And her husband is the dean of a medical school in central Philadelphia, and I went to school with him. So these are Christians who have really been, we differ on certain things, but I've hugely respected her. She worked for the school for 48 years, or was in the school. And she walked in on a Friday, and the new president called her into his office, thanking her for her service and telling her to clean out her office. And she has been through, it breaks my heart to read her posts. Whole world turned upside down. God allows these things. Can you expect someone who has lost a spouse of 40 some years to be just overjoyed, running around bubbly, effervescent? or someone whose entire professional world just evaporated in one meeting that lasted 12 minutes and no explanation given. So how can Paul say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice? Folks, we don't need to go much further than the example of Paul himself. He who was often imprisoned, he who was stoned and left for dead, he who had been scourged by the Jews. 4 times, he says, I received from the Jews 40 lashes, save one. Shipwreck, deprivation, one imprisonment after another. And yet the greatest, joyous writings of Paul came during his prison experiences. So is it possible? It is. And it is one of those situations in life when that which literally defies human nature defines God's nature. And we need check no further than this verse, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and sneered at the shame. It is possible to maintain our joy deep, deep, deep within, even in the greatest curves that life can throw. This is an attitude. And it's an attitude that Paul says we not only can adapt to, but must adopt to be joyous and to be happy. I struggle being around pessimists. We all know them. There are those people in life, and it's just their glass is, you know, the old proverbial, always half empty. There are people that just no matter when you're with them, you get talking and in 5 minutes you're like, oh, yai, I've got to move on. You know, you walked into the conversation feeling okay. And 5 minutes later, you just feel like you've been dragged through cactus backwards. It's just sort of like, what makes people like this? Actually, it's an attitude. It's not all personality. And there are some people that are just melancholy, it seems, by birth or raising. I like being around positive people, don't we all? And it is an attitude that is adapted, but it's the attitude of Christ, and it is the attitude of his disciples. Anxiety is to be absent. The expectation of hope is to be entirely evident. And we are to give thanks before and during and after we make our requests to God. And what's the promise if we do this? The peace of God will guard, and the God of peace will guide. I've had to take 3 funerals this last month. Who was I saying this to? In the intermission and the break, as my dad always said, that when you have to attend more funerals than you are invited to weddings, that's when you know you're getting old. And I guess I'm getting old. But 3 just great friends, you know, people that you've known and loved, and they don't know how much we miss them now because they're with the Lord. And with them, it's infinitely better. But I have heard in 2 of the funerals these words written by the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 read at their funeral. And the overwhelming, overriding point is this. There is victory even in death. Victory even in death. And that in itself is a remarkable thing. Because there's nothing more defeated looking than a body lying in a coffin. Or in some instances, a jar with ashes in it. What could be a more huge human defeat? That's the end, would the world say. That's all she wrote. That's it. They're gone now. Those who were once vibrant and very alive, now they're just shadow of their former self, lying there in death. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what the resurrection of Christ from the dead ever gives to us. Thanksgiving for anticipated power. Because of his resurrection, victory over death and hell and the grave is absolutely promised and assured. When we read in verse 57, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. That actually is in this tense, has given us the victory. It was sealed once and for all with the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It should lead, if we kept reading, to a steadfastness of the inner person, to be immovable against outside elements and the tests that inevitably come, and is to lead to an abounding grace, not just progress, but leaping progress that never ends. This is the promise that we have for the anticipated power. It is something that, to be honest, because I don't like doing funerals. I just don't like doing funerals. They almost all get to me. Even funerals of people that I didn't know that well. I've even had to take funerals of people that I never met. And they still get to me because of the raw human emotion and the finality, watching the faces of those whose loved ones are gone. But I've had to take a few funerals through the years, and thank God it's been no more than it's been, where there was no hope, where people died as they lived. The second funeral I ever had to take 30-some years ago was a man who died as a result of a barroom brawl. He died the way he lived. Somebody got in one punch, and he went straight backwards onto the concrete floor. And it killed him on the spot. And I said to his son, who was the only member of the family who knew the Lord, I said, "Adam, what do I say?" He says, "Nothing that you can say that will do a thing for my dad." He said, "Frankly, he died just the way that the only way I've ever known him. Drunk and fighting." He said, "But a lot of his friends will be there. And so what you need to say are the words that I wish my father would have obeyed. But unfortunately, he is in hell." What a terrible funeral. Not for the believer. Looking for that blessed hope, Paul wrote to Titus. Even the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, this brings with it commensurate responsibilities, doesn't it? I couldn't help but think, sitting in my chair yesterday, going over this, that the hymn writer wrote this, "With such a blessed hope in view, we would or should more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see." We do have hope. Thank God for the power that one day will take the bodies of the saints who sleep, boom, instantly reunited, resurrected, totally for eternity, perfect, sown in weakness and dishonor and shame, and raised in power. Lastly, kind of maybe most fitting for us in Ephesians chapter 5, thanksgiving for the things that God provides to us. What we read in Ephesians 5, can't read it all again, but we read in verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," giving thanks always for all things. So if joyfulness is an attitude, and it is, then so is thankfulness. And I'm really convinced that it's been a prayer of mine for the last couple of years in particular, that God would make me a much more thankful person. And He really has. And maybe it's a function of growing older, just being thankful for everything that you get and everything that you have. But also to give thanks almost in hindsight for the things that maybe I took for granted in my youth. A much more thankful person. It's an attitude. It absolutely will affect our walk. It will affect our awareness of things in life. It will affect our joy. You know, you don't miss something, they say, until you don't have it. I always heard that. What I usually heard it in context with is, we were raised without television. I was the very first Parks to ever own a TV at the age of 20 in an apartment. And it utterly broke my parents' heart. They were just beside themselves. It took them probably 3 months to come to grips with it. My dad would look at me and just stare and sometimes shake his head. The guilt was such that I almost went and sold it. It was 12 inches, black and white, had rabbit ears. Had to put foil on the rabbit ears, and I knew for the three channels that I got, where I lived, I knew exactly where I needed to position the rabbit ears, how far this one had to go down, this one up, and whatever, to bring in the three channels. You turned it on, there's a white dot in the middle, and eventually it went out to the sides, and then it expanded. And there was my TV, and I just thought it was great. I finally had a TV. People always would say to me, you know, you never miss what you don't have. You grew up without TV. You can't miss it. Part of me still wishes that TV had never been made in some regards. What a lot of junk. But people would say, you don't miss what you've never had. Well, I guess there is that truth. But a lot of people that are not believers struggle mightily with wanting things that they just don't have. And that leads to not only greed, but sometimes covetousness. And it's tough. Remember what we read from James. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. I didn't realize our time was a minute or two over, and so I have to bring it to an end long before I should. But remember this. Every single thing that we have ever had, everything, every single thing that we have right now, and if the Lord allows, every single thing we will ever have is just a gift from Him. It's temporarily on loan. How we deal with it and how we use it is how we're going to be judged. But everything is just a provision from God. And it shouldn't just be on the third Thursday of November each year that we sit, or in October for our Canadian friends, that we sit and say, thank you, Lord, for your provisions. It should be every moment of every day. May the Lord make us a grateful and thankful people every day of life. Father, we are grateful for all of the provisions of life. Above and beyond all else, we are more than thankful for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that we'll never be in hell. We're so thankful for the relationship that is ours now. And our heart's prayer is that each one of us will become gradually a more grateful, thankful, joyous people. Help us, our Father, to realize that this is an attitude that with the help of God we can and should adopt. May it make a difference in our lives as we pause today to again give thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.